Isaiah chapter 50. It's entitled Israel's Sin and the Servant's Disobedience. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink of lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may be, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who were taught. But the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who would pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace or spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, of all of them who wear out like garments, the moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of a servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of the fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. If you would, pray with me. As it says in Lamentation, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord God, how great is your faithfulness and your goodness, Father. Lord, that you are a God that is patient with your people. You are compassionate. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love, Lord Jesus. And Lord, how is it that you should be mindful of us, your people? God, we praise you and magnify you for all it is that you are and all it is that you have done for us, Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning together. And we gather here this morning to put our lives at rest today, Father. Lord, as we observe your Sabbath, Lord, not to be worried of the cares of the world, Father, Lord, because you have those taken care of, Lord, that we not need to worry about what tomorrow has, for sufficient are the problems for tomorrow. So today, Father, we come to you with humble hearts, Father, and in humility, we come before your throne to worship you for all it is that you are, that you are the good and great and mighty God, and greatly to be praised among all the nations and all the peoples, Father. Lord, we thank you for this time. We are thankful for the people that you have brought here, Father. Lord, especially I think of Pastor Chul Yu and his family, Lord. This is a family that we get to pray for often, and we are glad that they are with us this morning, and get to worship with us, Lord. And God, this morning as we read through Isaiah 50, Father, Lord, we just pray that in this text, Father, Lord, that it not seem so distant to us, that we see your goodness and righteousness and glory saturated in the pages of your word, Father. Lord, I pray for Pastor Chris this morning as he has diligently taken the time to spend time in the Word through prayer through supplication, Father. Lord, through the study of your word, Father. Lord, I just pray that you just arise in him a man called to preach your word, Father, to preach it faithfully, Lord. I just pray that you just recall to his mind the study in which that he has done over this past week, Father. And Lord, at the end of the day, we all can step back and marvel at how great it is that you are and how good you are, Lord Jesus. God, we just love you and we thank you, Father. We pray for this time now in the study of your word. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Jim Crow began to die a slow and stubborn death on April 15th, 1947. It was that day that Jackie Robinson took the field as the starting first baseman for the Brooklyn Dodgers in the team's season opener against the Boston Braves. Robinson became the first black man to play in the Major League Baseball, and on that fateful day, the curtain that barred hundreds of talented baseball players from participating in the big leagues was torn in two. It changed the course of baseball, athletics, and the rights of African Americans in the United States and abroad. When Robinson walked on the field that fateful day in 1947, he plunged a dagger into the heart of segregation in the ball fields of America. But it wasn't easy. Playing in the big leagues wasn't as easy as signing his name at the bottom of a contract or having his name written in a lineup card. He wasn't wanted. Many of his teammates refused to play with him, and fans hurled insults and racial slurs at him in the dugout and on the field. He and his family received death threats, and opponents spiked him and gashed him and beamed him in the head. But Robinson refused to quit. This was bigger than himself. This was bigger than baseball. His struggle impacted his people. This morning, as we read Isaiah chapter 50, and Scott, if you would, on the upper left-hand corner, clear the background. As we read Isaiah 50, we begin to realize that Isaiah's words are foreshadowing something greater than the Hebrew exile. The prophet's word introduced this third servant song that we have in the book of Isaiah. The Lord's servant, who is called and empowered by God himself, has come now to deliver his people. Yet as we read this third servant song, we begin to recognize a change in the melody. In Isaiah chapter 42, the servant song brings comfort to his people. In Isaiah 49 that we saw last week, it's power that the servant brings. But now we begin to see a new undertone behind the melody, an undertone of sorrow begin to emerge in the song of the servant. For the task that is set before the servant is not simply to defeat his enemies, but to be defeated by his enemies for the sake of his people. And a big idea, as you can see, the cat's out of the bag, it's behind me already, it's this: the self-sacrificial power of the servant, of Jesus Christ, delivers his people from sin's bondage. The self-sacrificial power of the servant delivers his people from sin's bondage. And I've divided the text up this morning two ways. One, the corrupting bondage of sin, and the costly power of the servant. The servant is not weak, though he suffers. The servant is powerful and strong. It's just not the power the people expected, or quite frankly, wanted. Because ultimately, the self-sacrificial power of the servant Jesus delivers his people from sin's bondage. Let's take a look at our first point, the corrupting bondage of sin. The people, as we saw last week in Isaiah chapter 49, had begun to question because of their circumstances, because of their experiences, because of their expectations not being fulfilled. Did God really care about them? Did He love them? They looked at their bondage, they looked at their tears, they looked at what they had lost, and they looked at their inability in the light of a superpower who had now claim on them, who had bringing them thousands of miles from their home. They felt hopeless to the point where they had begun to question, had God arbitrarily rejected them? Or as the metaphor is used, did He divorce them like a husband arbitrarily divorces his wife and sends them away? Notice verse 1. Thus says the Lord, speaking through the prophet of Isaiah. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce, which I sent her away? Of which of my creditors is to it that I have sold you? God rhetorically answers the accusations of His people of the present generation that are suffering in sin when they look back on the previous generations, the forefathers, their mother in this case, and believes that God has been unfaithful to His covenant and He is too weak to protect His people. And Isaiah, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, says, where is the certificate of divorce? If anyone questions why God's people were sent into exile, they can look at the transcripts. They can pull up the tape. They can look at the court documents, and they will find it's not because God has been unfaithful. And then he says, what creditor, pray tell, called the note? What creditor is so powerful and that God is indebted to that when the creditor pulls the note that he has to sell his people? And Isaiah says, who? And we know the answer is there is no one. But Isaiah continues by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, the people's captivity, their bondage, their exile, their suffering is not because God is unfaithful, nor is it because God is weak. If truth be told, Israel was fully at fault for their exile. Notice it continues in the latter half of verse 1. Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions, your mother was sent away. These two words, iniquity and transgressions, are significant. Iniquity is the Hebrew word, it means to distort, to make crooked, to pervert something. Iniquity here is the corrupting or perverting of that which God has declared very good, or the truth that God has declared. Iniquity is to take that truth, that good, life-giving truth, and twist it the way it's not supposed to. And using the analogy, it's like the crooked path that lead to destruction are the iniquities of the heart of man. It's not just iniquity, but then he continues, he says, here's iniquity in the book of Proverbs. A man is condemned according to his, is condemned, I really need to work on the glasses. A man is commended, big difference, according to his good sense, but one of a twisted mind, same word, iniquity of the mind is despised. Iniquity twists the beauty of God's truth, the beauty of God's creation, and produces evil and wickedness. The second word is transgression. Ultimately, it's two parties, two people who are in a relationship. It is the breaking of trust. Proverbs tells us again in 28:24, whoever robs his father and mother who are in this covenant relationship who should be trusted, whoever robs his father and mothers, that is a transgression is a companion to a man who destroys. The heart of transgression is treachery, betrayal, and rebellion. See, Israel was sold into exile not because God was unfaithful, not because God was weak or unable to overpower the gods of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Israel was in exile because the crookedness and the rebellion of her heart, her iniquity and her transgressions. Now God has allowed Israel to experience the brokenness of their crooked choices, and they were forced to carry the burden of the decisions as they wallowed in hopelessness. However, the good news is there was a power that could set them free, and it was there all along. Notice verse 2. Why, when I come, there was no man? Why, when I called, there was no one to answer? Is my hand shortened? Am I too powerless? Can I be overpowered that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, my word, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Israel neither turned to the power of the Lord God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, nor did he answer the call of God when he called them. The question was not, does God have the power? Because we can see this, exampled by Isaiah. He heaped up the water on both sides of the Red Sea, and his people walked through dry ground. In the superpower of the Egyptians, he turned the mighty Nile to blood, which killed the fish, and he also turned the noonday sun to darkness. God had the power all along to deliver his people. The question really was, would Israel turn to the Lord for redemption and trust him to restore their lives? And until they did, they would wallow in hopelessness and bitterness. Oceanbark, the fundamental problem of Israel is the same problem that you and I have today. We feel the brokenness of living in a world that has been corrupted by death and by sin. We're caught in the tangled web of the sin of the transgressions that we have created. We know things are not the way they're supposed to be, but on our own, without Christ, we are hopeless and we are helpless. Though we feel sin's effect, we fail to recognize the nature of our problem, and therefore we embrace solutions that leave us empty and bitter when God does not do what we want him to do, what we approve of him doing, or what we expect him to do. So what do? We blame him. We doubt his goodness like Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Would God really do that? And we question, does God have the power or the will to even help his people? If he really even exists. Yet thanks be to God, he does not leave us in the bitterness of our confusion, our rebellion, and our helplessness. J.I. Packer, in his book, Evangelism, the Sovereignty of God, states it this way. It says, the gospel starts by teaching us that we, as creatures, are absolutely dependent on God, not ourselves. And that he, as our creator, has an absolute claim on us. The gospel tells us how we have fallen short of God's standard, our iniquities and our transgressions, and how we have become guilty, filthy, and helpless in sin, and now stand under the wrath of God. The fundamental problem that every one of us has is that rather than acknowledging and honoring and obeying our Creator, who is good and gives us his life, our sinful hearts demand our own way and our own will and our own authority and overflow, therefore, with iniquity and transgressions. We've twisted and corrupted the goodness of God for our own glory, our own pleasure, and our own ends. Our iniquity has produced a broken and fallen world that we feel the problem. When we turn on the television and we look at social media, we are reminded over and over things are not getting better all the time, a la Lennon and McCartney. We see the creativity of the wickedness of the heart of man. We have rebelled against our Creator, and we seize the authority to discern good and evil in our own eyes. And as we've been looking in Sunday school through the book of Judges, we do what was right in our own eyes and wickedness in the eyes of God. And our transgressions have created a tangled web of betrayal and broken relationships in our wake. It's the very thing Paul talks about. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, Christians, believers, though it's been united to Jesus, once walked and lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The picture is bleak because of the rebellious heart that we have that overflows with iniquities and transgressions. And like Israel in exile, our iniquities and transgressions have left us hopeless and helpless. And that's the bad news of the gospel. But this is the good news. There's more. There is good news. Verse 2b. Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? What's the answer? Absolutely not. God has all the power to redeem and deliver His people. The grace of God has come to redeem us from the iniquities and the transgressions of our sinful hearts so we can be delivered from the bondage and sin and be returned into fellowship with our good and faithful God. But what has to happen? The self-sacrificial power of the servant, Jesus Christ, I should put it in there, delivers His people from sin's bondage, from the corrupting bondage of sin, the costly power of the servant has come. Branch Rickey, the GM of the Dodgers, a Methodist, a devout Methodist, follower of Christ, knew that Jackie Robinson himself was a devout follower of Christ and a Methodist himself. And Robinson wasn't the best player of the Negro Leagues. You had Satchel Paige, who could throw heat. You had Cool Papa Bell, who was fast as lightning, who would say that he could flip the light off and then be in bed before the light stopped in the room. Or you had Josh Gibson in his Herculean power, a la Babe Ruth of the Negro Leagues. They weren't chosen to break the color barrier. Ricky asked Robinson, "You want a player?" Or Robinson asked Ricky, "So you want a player with the guts to fight back, right?" Brant said, "No. I want a player who has the guts not to fight back." To which Robinson replied, "Give me a uniform, give me a number on my back, and I'll give you the guts." And the guts he would need for the task of breaking the color barrier was daunting, and the opposition was wicked, for he carried the burdens of his people on his back. As Isaiah wallowed in the bondage of exile, the Lord God, sovereign over heaven and earth, prepared a servant. Clear the background again, I'm sorry. He prepared a servant that was infused with the power of God that would come to deliver His people from their bondage. However, the power of the servant was not a power that would smash his enemy, but a power that would absorb the worst that his enemy could deliver and yet return love. Here, Isaiah 50, we begin to see materializing the picture of Jesus Christ who would come some 400 years later on the suffering of Jesus at Calvary. And we will see over the course of the next few weeks as we get closer and closer to Isaiah 53, the power of the servant of God. Now, I usually don't have subpoints, but Chul is here today, and I really want to impress him. So I got three subpoints today. One, that's a joke. It's just how it is. The servant's call. First, look at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the power of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who were taught. The power of the servant was called, was in the power of the sovereign God who rules over heaven and earth. He speaks as one, the servant does, as one who has intimate knowledge of discipleship with God. In the Old Testament, when we see the word to hear, it's synonymous with obey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. Obey, Israel. Do what the Lord has said. To hear is to obey. To not hear is to disobey. And because of the faithfulness of the servant following the call of God, he obeyed the Lord. Morning by morning, the intimacy that he had, he was able to deliver a message of God, a message of comfort to a people wallowing in the struggles of their transgressions and their iniquities. A people tired of the bondage of their transgression, weighed down by the weight of their iniquities. The servant would come and he would declare, as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are heavy and laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you comfort by the word that I speak. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest from your soul." The power of the servant's words do not derive from arrogance or bombast, but from the authority of obeying and have the intimacy with Lord God who has called him to comfort the weary with the word of God. Not only is the servant called in power, but the servant is called into obedience. It continues in 5 and 6. The Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Obedience. Brothers and sisters, if anybody of you have walked with Christ long enough, you know that obedience is not always easy. Especially when you're called to speak the truth of God. Far too many times, false prophets in Israel who were in power and institutionalized would speak what the king wants and what the people wanted. They would speak lies to preserve their power, and they would manipulate the things of God to justify their wicked behavior. Sound like anybody today who are twisting the Word of God, peddling the Word of God for profit, whether on TVs or mega churches or teeny tiny little churches doing the same very thing, manipulating the gospel for their own power and their own ends. To speak God's truth was to face fierce opposition from those in power. We look at the prophet. Jeremiah was flogged and thrown into a pit and left for dead. Micaiah was hated by the king because he only prophesied trouble for the king. Elijah had a bounty put on his head by the wicked queen Jezebel. True prophets of God throughout history, throughout Israel's history, faced humiliation and abuse because of their message and the servant. The great prophet to come like Moses, the great word became flesh, which declared the word of God, was no exception. His obedience did not receive a pat on the back, but the painful scourges of the whip. His faithfulness did not receive the kiss of a friend on the cheek, but the beard was ripped out from his face. His submission didn't bring accolades and applause, but disgrace and dishonor. These words foreshadow the day when Jesus' costly obedience in submission to the Father's will would crush him to pay for the iniquity and the transgressions of his people. Jesus would tell his disciples who did not recognize the sacrificial power of the servant who Jesus was, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." The powerful servant, the very one from whom all things were created for and for, through, laid down his life to take it up again. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down in submissive obedience to the will of the Father. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The power of the servant was seen in his obedience to suffering, to bearing the weight of the iniquities and the transgressions on his back, not account of his own wrongdoing, but the costly obedience of obeying the Father's will to save his people. We see the servant's call, the power of the servant's call, the power of the costly obedience of the servant, and we also see the power of the servant's trust. Verse 7 and 8. "But the Lord God helps me. There I have not been disgraced. There I have set my face like a flint to obedience, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. He who who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." As I'm reading through the passages of the servant, and I'm reading through the fulfillment in the New Testament and the life and work of Jesus, the passion of the Christ reminds me of Stuart Townsend's great hymn, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son, the servant, to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my iniquities and my transgressions upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin, not the sin of Christ, for He was a blameless, a sinless sacrifice that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." Jesus Christ, the chosen servant, was called to declare God's word and to suffer for His people. He stood before His enemies of God and took the shame and the disgrace and the guilt that was not His own. He courageously suffered for His people. Yet despite the bitterness of the cup that He willingly drank, He never lost confidence in the Lord's help. Though He took the shame, He was not forsaken. Though He absorbed the disgrace, He was not abandoned. Though He drank the dregs of the cup, He was not destroyed, because He trusted the Lord. Though the world would consider Him a fool, and His disciples on that road to Jerusalem did as well, He sets His heart like face like flint to accomplish the task He had been sent for, to bear the shame and the disgrace and the guilt for His people's iniquity and transgressions. However, the disgrace of the servant and the shame that he felt was not the end of the story, for the power of God enabled him to absorb the fullness of their shame and vindicate his sufferings, to be able to absorb the full entirety of the wrath of God for all who put their trust, who are united by faith to Jesus. No charges could be levied against him, for his humiliation was undeserved. No accusations could stick, for he was righteous. He loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and loved his neighbor fully, perfectly as himself. And therefore, on that road to Jerusalem, when Peter confessed, but who do you, and Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the chosen one of God, the suffering servant who was promised to come to bear the iniquities of his people. And Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer those things. I am the servant, but I must suffer for my people. And be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised again. And his followers did not understand him. And at the end of Luke chapter 9, when the days drew near for him to be taken up to Jerusalem to lay down his life, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem to accomplish and fulfill the will of the Father to redeem his people from their iniquities and from their transgressions. The power of the servant was seen as unwavering confidence in the Lord that to atone for the iniquity and transgressions of his people. Ocean Park, the consequences of our iniquities and transgressions have produced a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. A world that is twisted and broken and crooked. We all feel these. Our societies, our governments, our families, individuals, even our bodies bear the scars of greed and hatred and racism and pride and selfishness. We watch on TV and social media as lives are treated like disposable commodities to be consumed for our own ends and thrown away as garbage. Things are not the way they're supposed to be because of the iniquities and transgressions of us all. And as we read through the stories of Scripture, the pages of this, they are not whitewashed that they all do it. We see even the heroes of our faith had feet of clay and they were sinners and rebels. From Genesis to Revelation, things are not the way they're supposed to be. But we also have the hope of the gospel that shines brilliantly in the midst of the inky blackness of sin. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, David speaks, and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The essence of God Himself has put the iniquities and transgressions of His people on His shoulder in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Promises of Psalm 32 are seen as Christ as He offered His body as to carry the burden of sin. He absorbed the crookedness of his people's iniquity and he letting it overwhelm him and destroy him at Calvary. But that is not the end of the story. Amen? The servant emerges on the other side of death alive and well because there were no iniquities and transgressions that could hold him. Sin and death had no authority over them. And now he stands, as we tell our children, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he prays for his people and the gospel calls out to the nations and says, turn to the servant, turn to Jesus Christ who offers life by faith. Paul tells us in Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people through our hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify him for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good work. The whole story from Genesis to Revelation about God's desire to take crooked people in a twisted world that we've made it and make everything right. The promise of Revelation 21, behold, I am making all things new. Through Jesus Christ, the obedient servant, God invites us to become whole once again, to be restored of what the sin has broken and stolen and destroyed, that we may be restored because of the work of the servant, united to Christ by faith, and that we may always be with the Lord. Because of what Christ has done. Ocean Park, will you trust the servant who suffered and died for his people? There are some of you who may be unbelievers, that this whole Christianity thing and Jesus thing is relatively new to you. But what's not new is you feel the brokenness of the world. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's the struggles that you have personally that you are too ashamed and afraid to tell anybody else. You know it's not right. And that's why you hide it. You feel the brokenness. Jesus says, come unto me. Cast your cares on me, and I will give you rest. He has come to take your burden from you, your guilt before a righteous judge, not an angry God who just wants to destroy us, but a faithful God who takes sin seriously, but is gentle and lowly and says, come unto me. I have borne the consequences of your sin. Follow me by faith. Repent of living on your own and believe. Some of you may be nominal believers. You're dabbling in this religious thing, but you really don't want to go all out because you know you have other things that you do. Your sin is real, and your apathy is dangerous. Your religion cannot save you. Your goodness, your righteousness, your morality is as filthy rags. Though it may be better than the guy across the street or your crazy uncle who talks crazy at Thanksgiving, compared to the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of God, none of us are righteous. All of us are condemned before the righteous God of heaven and earth. The call is to repent of our apathy, of our religion, and believe in the promises of God that Jesus took my punishment and he gives us his life and I follow him. And then to the faithful believers who you struggle with shame, with guilt, they are no more because of what Jesus has done. Jesus paid it all. Follow Jesus each day. Repent of going back into works-based mode each day and believe in the promises that he has taken all your sin, all your shame, because he has given his life to you and his power and the grace to follow him. Trust him when the path is dark. His light will lead you. Obey him when the consequences are difficult. His righteousness will vindicate you. Imitate him in a world that hates him. His kingdom will go forth to the nations. And when you fall, because you will, repent and believe. Today, tomorrow, and until Jesus comes or calls you home, with a confidence that your Savior loves you and he died that you may be forgiven yesterday, today, and forever. And trust the self-sacrificial power of Jesus that delivers his people from bondage, from the corrupting bondage of sin by the costly power of the servant. Branch Rickey warned Robinson, your enemy will be out in force. You cannot meet him on his own ground. You cannot give in to the urge to fight back. You have to turn the other cheek like our Savior did. And by God's grace, Robinson did. He suffered and he endured, and by his sacrifice, the gates of justice swung open, and dozens of talented black athletes changed the landscape of baseball and America forever. His self-sacrificial courage enabled people of color to take a monumental step towards equality, and his powerful self-control exposed the wickedness of racism in our country. The toll was great in Robinson, who died an untimely death at age 53 of a heart attack. But his legacy of courage for his people and all people remains. Robinson's life and legacy is a reminder of the greater servant, who, though he was treated and despised and hated, he loved. This greatest story ever told, the story of the servant Jesus Christ, who rose from a people held in bondage of sin and death, though he was blameless and sinless and fulfilled the Father's will, who was cursed and spat upon, rejected by many, as we will see in Isaiah 53, who had the guts and the divine power not to fight back in order to deliver his people from their sin. He offered his back to be scourged, his cheek to be slapped, his beard to be torn out, all to redeem his people from the consequences of their iniquity and transgressions. And in doing so, he tore down the wall of separation of iniquity and transgressions that stood between God and man. Ocean Park, do you trust the servant, Jesus Christ, who calls you to follow him, to put your trust in his self-sacrificial power that delivers his people from sin's bondage? Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for who you are and what you have done. Father, as we begin to see this picture of the suffering servant materialize, we are humbled, because we realize the bitterness of sin that drove our Savior to the cross. But we taste as well the sweetness of God's grace, or his love that he had for his people. And I pray that as we hear this word, those who do not know Jesus will say, I want to follow him. They would repent and believe. And those that have been walking with Jesus for months or years or decades will continue to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. I have no hope in life and death but you. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.